All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 12 to you. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Father, we're here, Lord. You brought us here by your good providence, and Lord, in your good providence, Lord, you have me to speak something to your people, and Lord, I pray, Lord, for the sake of your people, I pray, Father, for, Lord, even for my own sake, Lord, in this hour, Lord, make it a holy hour. Lord, make it a time that Lord, make it a time that we can meet with you. Lord, be our desire. Lord, you are our desire. Lord, we do want you. We do want to see you. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you, more of your beauty, more of your glory. I know that, Lord, there are those in serious trials and inward trials, outward trials. Father, be pleased to let there be help in this, Lord. Let there be, Lord, fresh manna. Let there be, Lord, life imparted, vigor renewed, and, Lord, fresh grace. Lord, I pray that you do it for your son's sake. You do it for your people's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to speak to you today. Well, the title of my message is this. It is Rejoicing in Salvation Amid Grievous Trials. Rejoicing in salvation amid or among grievous trials. And just even my title almost sounds like a contradiction in a way, doesn't it? Rejoicing in the midst of grief. Grievous trials. But it's a theme that it's all through the New Testament, this paradox of rejoicing in the midst of pain, and particularly to this book of 1 Peter. You know, if you ever want to know, you ever really want to know a book on suffering, when you're going through a lot of suffering and you want to have some help, 1 Peter really is one of those books that you can run to. So rejoicing in salvation amid grievous trials. Let me just show you where I get that, and don't lose me here. I just want to lay a foundation to show you where I'm going here. He speaks about salvation in what we've read. There in verse 5, he says, who by God's power are being guarded for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation. So you see where I get this. He's speaking about salvation. He's also speaking about rejoicing. In verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice. Verse 8, he says, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. What about the trials? We see it there in verse 6. Grieved by various trials. So there it is. Notice how that verse there is just sandwiched in the midst of joy right there. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Right there sandwiched in it. Then that one below it says, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. But someone might read that and say, well, it seems like in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as if, okay, you were rejoicing back then, though now, while you're in this grievous trial, there is no joy. But that's not what Peter is saying. You just look at other places in the book. Really, I've already said some of them right there, sandwiched in the midst of joy. I'm just kind of making my argument here for joy in the midst of suffering from this book. And also in chapter 4, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. There it is, fiery trial. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's suffering. And we know from Paul, don't we? In 2 Corinthians 6, he says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So here we have, we are a people as Christians, we're a people of paradox, right? Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And what I want to call us to today is this, is rejoicing in our salvation amid fiery trials, amid grievous trials. It's so relevant for you. And what I want to be for you by the help of God, with the help of God's grace, is a worker with you for your joy, that you might find joy in the midst of your trials. And it has to do with your own good, your own rejoicing in your salvation, but it also has to do with the glory of Christ, doesn't it? You ever think about why is it that God would ordain suffering? He didn't have to do it that way. Why is it that suffering is in our life? It is a platform. It is a pulpit, if you will, to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. In the midst of pain, when the Christian is able, through the tears, not flippantly in any way, through the pain, with deep-rooted joy in the Lord Jesus, in their salvation, Christ looks all the more valuable, doesn't it? When someone's on a cancer bed, they're dying of cancer, and they have peace in the Lord Jesus, and they're glorying in Him, it makes Christ look really great. So I'm a worker with you for your joy, but also my purpose in bringing this message today is that we might live more to the glory of Christ. But let me just first start by laying this foundation as far as grievous trials go. And the reason I want to do this right at first is because when you start talking about joy a lot of times, especially if you're going through a really hard time where you're having a hard time even rejoicing at all, there's real pain, there's real sorrow, there's real depression, whatever it is. I want you to see that when Peter calls us to rejoicing in the midst of trials, he's not being naive in any way. He's a man that was acquainted with suffering himself. But he says, grievous trials. You see where I get that there in verse 6. You have been grieved by various trials. That word there for various means like various colors. It's all kinds of sorts of different trials. It's the same exact word that is used in James chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. All sorts of trials, isn't there? And if you've been a Christian any amount of time, you feel it. There's a number of trials, right? You could name, we could ask one another, what trials are you going through right now? We might have 5 or 6 different ones of them, you know, if we really started thinking about it. All sorts of trials as a Christian. Just in this book, there's mention of things that we struggle with. Now, Peter doesn't specifically say these are trials, but you look at them, they are trials nonetheless, right? He talks about in chapter 2, he talks about temptations. We know of this passions of the flesh that wage war on our soul. There's the trial with our own sin. There's a trial of self. What about trials with dealing with hard employers? You know, Peter deals with that in chapter 2, you know, when a hard taskmaster, so to speak, as an employer. Trials in relationships. Chapter 3 deals with wives living with an unbelieving husband. There's a trial there. Or just in the marriage relationship, the trials, living with a woman in an understanding way. That can be a real trial in your life. Or just living with a roommate in an understanding way, right? People at the Grace House may know something about that. And what about trials of the persecution of the Christian? We know that. He talks about being insulted for the name of Christ. Here in the book of 1 Peter, there's trials of being persecuted. There's onslaughts of the devil. There's trials in that way. There in chapter 5, verse 8, he talks about the devil that roams around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we could really just fill up all this time with just speaking about trials, wouldn't we? And time would fill us to speak about the trial of the loss of a loved one, the trial of sickness, the trial of a broken heart, the trial of disappointment, the trial of unfulfilled desires. We could just go on and on, work trials, financial trials. We are a people who are in the midst of trials, right? That it does say through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. And I want to bring that out right away to say that when I'm calling for this rejoicing, for this joy, you don't need to think, well, I'm too deep in this trial right now to where I can even rejoice at all, to where we actually can have joy in the midst of trials. But there's some things that we need to understand. So Peter's not some high tower, you know, theologian or something like that. It needs to just come down to earth. He's a man that was very, very down to earth when he's calling us for these things. So I want you to think with me this morning. How can we rejoice in our salvation in the midst of trials? And I think in this text, though I do not think at all I'm going to do justice to this text, if you just in the reading on it, it's very glorious, it's very deep. There's so much there. But I think there is some helps for us that we might rejoice in our trials all the better. The first one, how can we rejoice in the midst of trials? This is how. By glorying and rejoicing in the God of the new birth. By glorying and rejoicing in the God of the new birth. Look there in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter was wrapped up with the God of his salvation. He saw the Lord's great mercy in the new birth. You see it there in verse 3. According to His great mercy. He's obviously speaking about being born again. He says it right there. But he talks about according to His great mercy. Do you think about that when you think about your salvation? When God gave you a new heart, He did the new birth for you. That it was according to His great mercy that He did that. And that's one thing in the midst of trials that can really help us is realizing this. It's not that when you see this is sovereign grace right here, right? God caused you to be born again. That is the way that it is. And sometimes when we look at these things, you know, you start reading. You know, you read justification by faith. Oh, you read Grudem on the subject. And there can come we get sitting around talking about these things. It can just be so cold sometimes, you know. But for Peter, this thing was a very warm thing for him. It was something that caused him to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a man that was wrapped up with these things. And he was one that if he was among us, he would stand out among us as one of the more mature. We know in chapter 5 that he actually says he was a fellow elder. In the very first verse, Peter, an apostle. This is a mighty apostle. This is a man who's walked many years with the Lord, yet still wrapped up and caught up with the glory and the wonder of the new birth. And I just love that. I love that about him. And we so need that. And he says, according to his great mercy, it wasn't that God performed the new birth upon you, that God gave you that new heart, and now that it is that God loves you. Even before that, when you were a wicked rebel against the holy God, that God loved you in that sense. And I know there's different things that, in the sense positionally, that God still hates the unbeliever. Yes, that's true. But in the sense where we are his elect, the reason that he saved us, the reason that he caused us to be born again, is that because he loved us. Does that make sense, the difference there? And that can really help in the midst of these things, that lest this doctrine become so cold to you. It's something that's not to be cold. It's something that is to be very warm to us. When the Lord calls us to himself in Isaiah, it says it's like a woman estranged, a woman grieved in spirit. The Lord, this woman, it's like a picture almost of this adulterous woman that the Lord goes. She's grieved in spirit. She's rejected. And he goes and sweeps her up and makes her his bride. Why? Because he loved her. He wanted her as his own. And Peter's wrapped up in these things. And also we see that in this verse, the union with Christ in the new birth. And this can help us in the midst of trials. Look right there, it says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're born again through the resurrection. What does it mean? Well, when we're in Christ, that the New Testament writers speak, when we're in Christ, they speak about us as if it's like, is really this is the case. When Christ was risen from the dead, we also were risen from the dead. Christ's death was our death. Christ's life is our life. Even though when he was raised from the dead, we weren't even in existence yet, right? But the Holy Spirit applies that to each believer specifically in their life. And as Christ was raised from the dead, he also, when he causes a new birth, he does a literal resurrection from the dead. He bursts them into the kingdom. He gives them a new heart and puts them into the family of God, born again to a living hope. When before, all the hope that we had was hope of destruction. We were those people without God in the world, right? Without God in the world, born again now into this family of God by the Lord's grace. Other places say it too. It says in Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, the believer. You know, other places in the scripture it says, we are sons of the resurrection. That is something that we really need to get grip with. We have been raised from the dead. Yeah, we got all these flaws, but we've been raised from the dead. We're a people that God has caused to be born again. We are in the family of God, birthed into a living hope when all that we had before was dead despair. Now we have a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sons of the resurrection we are. And as I said before, Peter is just wrapped up in these things. And it's so helpful in the midst of grievous trials to remember, to glory in the God of the new birth. The fact that, you know, oh yeah, this is really hard, but wait, I've been born again, you know? Yeah, this is hard, but the Lord's given me a new heart. That's like same body that I've always had, but at the deepest core of who I really am, there's a new man there, right? The Spirit of God indwells me by grace. You know, I am a new man at the deepest, and that can be a tremendous help in the midst of trials. But there's so many things, you know, that are hindrances to these things. You know, the way, as I said, I kind of mentioned it before, the way we talk about these things sometime, it's almost like you could just write Ichabod over our conversation. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. There's no sense of wonder in the way we think about these things. And a lot of times, it can even cause pride. Sit around speaking about these things. And, you know, the reality is we're really not as well versed in the new birth and all the, you know, all the multifaceted dimensions of it. Maybe compared to a nominal church member or something like that, that maybe not even saved. Yeah, we stand out, and yeah, we really are gripped by a lot of truth. but we really don't know the depth of it. But this is certainly true as well, that we certainly don't know the glory, all the depth and the glory of it. We have not experienced all the wonder of the new birth, seeing it as we are in Christ. And it is very important for us that the holy things do not become common to us. When the new birth becomes something that you can speak about, as an engineer would speak about working on some machine, just cold, like, oh yeah, that's when the Lord, yeah, this is how it works, and yeah, I basically got that, I read that a long time ago. No, we need, when the holy things become common, beware. Remember in the wilderness, the manna fell on the ground, and it was a supernatural thing. It was a glorious thing. Yet, what, they got tired of the manna. And what did they begin to long for? They began to long to eat for Egypt. And it's so important for us to so pray with desperation that God would keep our eyes open to the wonder of it all. One brother in his life, they asked him what was the secret of his life. And he said that, I never lost the wonder of it all. And that's something we ought to pray. Lord, open up my eyes to all the glory in the new birth. Spirit, teach me those things that have been freely given to me in Christ. Open up my eyes. You look at the prayers of Paul. He's always praying, Lord, open up their eyes. Open up my eyes, right? Open up my eyes. Pray, brethren. Pray it 20 times a day. It's not vain repetition to ask to see more of the glory of God. You might find yourself, you know, you just set out in persistent prayer to ask to see more of the glory of the new birth, more of the glory of the things of God. You might just find yourself, and you will many times, wrapped up and caught up with the things of God. God so desires to show us these things. We need to ask Him and not let the holy things become common. If we've really understood the new birth, we ought to be able to sing that song, How Sweet and Awful is the Place, with such glory in our hearts. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? We ought to be able to sing, oh, the wonder of wonders, that God would love me. If you've really known, if you've really gone through the depths of seeing the glory of the new birth and rejoicing in the God of the new birth, there ought to be such an affection there when we speak about the new birth and such a glory. And that can help us in the midst of trials, realizing that we've been born again. And another thing in this text is, now we're talking about rejoicing in the midst of grievous trials. This is to glory and rejoice in your eternal inheritance. Glory and rejoice in your eternal inheritance. You see that in verse 4. He says, we've been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now think this imagery in this text about birth. A man is born in a natural realm. Many times he's born as an heir. He's going to receive an inheritance from his father. But even if it might be the most glorious of inheritance, the most money, property, whatever it may be, those things are perishable, they are fading. They're going to be snatched away from him in death. They're going to be snatched away from him in life, just in circumstances. But what Peter here is talking about is an inheritance that we as received, as we have been born into the family of God, we have now received this inheritance from the Lord. It's an inheritance that is imperishable. It does not die. It's undefiled. There's no contamination in it. It is unfading. It is eternal. We are a people that have received an inheritance. But you might wonder, what in the world is he talking about in this text? What does he mean by inheritance? That was one of the questions I've had for a long time about this. And the way I take it here, what Peter is talking about is actually the place of heaven. The inheritance is actually the place of heaven. Now I know that many places in the scripture it says, the Lord is our inheritance. And Peter would not deny that. Peter would not deny that. I don't deny that. Even in this verse, even in verse 8, when it starts talking about the Lord Jesus, I see how someone could connect those two things together. Okay, Peter is talking about this inheritance in verse 4, and then in verse 8, he starts talking about the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is our inheritance, and that is true. The Lord Jesus is our inheritance, but more particularly in this specific text, I take it Peter is pointing us to a place. And the reason I think that is because of all this sojourner exile imagery we have in this book. There in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, elect exiles. Remember back in the Old Testament, they were you know, out of the land. They were exiles. They were sojourners. He calls them elect exiles. In verse 17, he says, throughout the time of your exile. You see this imagery where I'm pulling this from. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, sojourners and exiles. And Peter is pointing to a place. He's pointing to another realm, another dimension, the place of heaven, because in this life, it's filled with suffering and with trials. And he's saying, all the things in your life may be being stripped away from you. All the things in your life you see around, all the things of this world that we see with the physical eye, they are perishable, they are fading, they have defilements in them, but there is a land, there is a place for you, kept in heaven for you, that is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading. And the trials in our life can really magnify that place and make us long more for the place of heaven. Yeah, Christ is the inheritance when we get there. We're longing for Christ and all these things, but we are people that this world is not our home, right? This world is not our home, and Peter's pointing us to that. In the midst of trials, it can be a great comfort and a great help to realize this isn't going to last forever. This world is not my home. A few more rolling suns at most, and I'll be there. And this inheritance is kept, it says. It's kept by the power of God. God is the one who's keeping it. When the Lord Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and take you to myself. No one can stay his hand. When he keeps this place, things in our life are so uncertain, right? Things get snatched out of our lives, whatever it may be. But this place, kept by the Lord, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And our trials are meant to keep us from being to being too accustomed to this world, too holding on too tightly to things that we might look up to this inheritance. So, and also this, rejoicing in the midst of trials, we can glory and rejoice in God's power to keep you until the end. So you might say, wow, okay, I hear about that place. I hear about Emmanuel's land. I hear about it's kept in heaven for me, but my problem is I know I got to overcome to the end. I know that I got to keep faith to the end in order to get there. Yeah, it's secure in heaven, but there's a long road in between that, it seems like to me. I'm faced with trials on every side, you know, through many toils and snares along the way, onslaughts from the devil, trials of my own sin, the weakness of my own faith. Man, yeah, it is good. Oh, that place that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. But how can I get there? How can I have any assurance that I'm even going to get there? And I think we find it here in verse 5. Very, very encouraging. Who by God's power are being guarded or protected in the NASB through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We must keep faith to the end. You must overcome to the end. But the true believer will overcome to the end, right? Each one, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion, so says the psalm in Psalm 84. But you might say, well, what is it that keeps you to the end? Is it your faith or is it God's power? Well, what it is actually is God's power that is enabling your faith. God is the giver of faith, and He is also the keeper of faith in all of His true children. We have this word here, guarded. He He is jealous over His people, and through His power, He guards them. He keeps them in the faith. He keeps them from ultimately falling away. Though we stumble and fail, though sometimes we may feel like we're falling away, or there may be real fear of falling away, yet behind that, under that, whether we feel it or not, is an omnipotent hand of power. You know, the Lord would say to us, you know, those of us that are true Christians, you know, be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And in the midst of all these grievous trials, it can be a great comfort. It can be a great comfort to our own assurance. Just looking back on our life, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, really, you can look back and see time and time again that the Lord has restored you, the Lord has kept you through the midst of serious things sometimes. Maybe times that you felt like you should have fallen away. You look back, I should have fallen away right there. But yet, you look back and with the Lord with a perfect record, His omnipotent power, that one who upholds the universe by the word of His power, has kept you thus far, right? And one of the songs says, His love in times past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms His good pleasure to help me quite through. Be gone, unbelief, right? That's what the song is. And it can be a great help in assurance issues. I remember a time just even sitting in this church, a fiery dart of assurance came. I lifted up my soul to the Lord. Lord, what would you say to me? Or something like that. He gave me this verse. My powers keep, because you hear about faith and we're in Hebrews. How can, I got to keep faith to the end. Yeah, and sometimes it can cause you some real anxiety, but that power, that omnipotent power of God, that place that's being kept, He provides that, but He also provides a safe passage for all of His true people to where He can get them there. When the Lord Jesus said, I desire that they be with me to see my glory, He's going to see to it. We see other places in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, who will sustain them to the end, guiltless in the day of Christ. When the Lord sets out to take a people for Himself, when he calls them to walk through this wilderness, His own glory is at stake in these things, and our own good as well, and He greatly loves us more than we know, and He's going to see that His people overcome to the end. It can be a great help for this salvation that we are getting to, ready to be revealed in the last time. 2 Timothy says, 4:18 says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. We can have great assurance in our God in the midst of trials that He's gonna see to it that we get there. But also this, something that can help us rejoicing in our trials is understanding the purpose of trials. Understanding the purpose of trials. Look there at verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And the trials, they are so grieving, isn't there? So many tears, so many heart sighs, pressed about, fatigue, spiritual fatigue. But we need to understand that word right there. He says in verse 6, if necessary. And the Lord really pressed that into me in some recent days. If necessary, these trials that we go through are necessary. They've been ordained by a gracious hand. The Lord does not afflict us from His heart. That means that He does not take pleasure in causing us pain, but yet He does cause us pain because it's best for us. It is the trials that we go through. It is necessary. And they show, it's just ours to say, whatever God ordains is right. You know, some of us, there's a cup that you have to drink. You may not even know about it yet. You will know about it. Or maybe that there's a cup of pain that God has called you to drink right now. But we need to just like a cup of hard medicine, the best way to take it, just take it all unshrinking. Just tip it up, take it, whatever God, whatever you ordain is right, this is necessary, I will trust you, I'll throw myself on you more in the midst of these things. I'll take it all unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart. And pain and sorrow shall depart. Lord, I'm going to trust you. This is necessary. I know, I trust that you know what you're doing in my life. So understand the purpose of trials. It's necessary. That helps us rejoice in the midst of suffering. But also this, that trials show us the genuineness of our faith. Look there in verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, the genuineness of your faith. That's what trials really show us. How genuine is our faith really? It's not so much how much faith that you have, how well that you have. It more shows true faith versus false faith, right? We know that there are those that receive the word with joy for a time, and then when a certain tribulation comes, they fall away, right? The trials show they really had no root within themselves. But for the true Christian, the trials come upon them. And though, yeah, they're like a tree in the midst of a hurricane. They're bent, they're tossed about. It looks like they may break. But in the midst of those things, the omnipotent power of God, the mighty power of God is keeping them. And it's also showing that that person truly does have faith. With all their struggles, with all their doubtful things, with all their discouragement, in the midst of it all, God is giving them faith, and they stand the test of time. They stand the fires of affliction. They come out more like pure gold because of those things. It shows us the proof, and we can really get even assurance in the midst of our trials. And really, assurance is such a way to joy. Just being so wrapped up, knowing that, you know, if you were to part and be with Christ, you're struggling with your assurance. It's really hard to have joy in the midst of those things. But even in the midst of the trial, though you may be tossed about to and fro, you can have great assurance that if you're clinging to Christ, the Lord is giving you that grace, and He's showing that your faith is genuine. And faith in itself, you know, sometimes we talk about faith, like when we're talking about wrestling with your assurance or looking too much at yourself, and you think about faith, and yeah, it's true. We don't want to be gazing all at our faith. How much faith do I have? Is my faith in the right? Because faith in itself is a self-despairing look away from myself into Christ, right? Faith is looking at something. It's looking at an object. So we don't want to be looking at ourselves looking at something, right? That just doesn't even sound right. It's not good. But the faith that we've been given, though it may be tested and tried, and though there are different levels of faith in the congregation, in the church, God's ordained it that way. There are those with great faith. There are those we read about in 1 Thessalonians 5 with weak faith. Or just weak. It says that they are weak. But if you have any amount of faith in the Lord Jesus, if it is a true faith, right here in this text it calls it precious. It is a precious thing to have faith. It is a precious gift that God has given us to be able to have faith in His Son. And it stands the test of time. You know, even gold, it can stand the fire. It can stand the fire for so long. It's one of the most precious metals. If you put gold in the fire, it comes out more beautiful. You know, the impurities are burned off. But if you leave gold in the fire too long, that itself will perish, the gold, but not faith. You leave a person with faith in the midst of the fire, God upholding them as He is. It stands the test of time. It's so precious. The fact that we, if you're a true Christian, you know that if you trust in your own works, that you're a goner. The fact that you know that if you stand before the Lord on the last day and all your works are brought up and all your best deeds, all your preaching, whatever it may be, is brought up, you know that no way am I getting into glory based on that. You know, if it's not for Christ, I'm a goner. Just the fact that you have that is such a precious gift that's been given to you from the Lord, and that faith that He's given us. So understanding trials, understanding the purpose of trials, but it also it's making more glory of Christ for Christ on the last day. These afflictions, these trials, they're burning off the dross in our lives. They're making us more like gold. They're refining us more. The Lord, when He takes a bride to Himself, you know there in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that He would present this bride, so to speak. I'm not quoting it exactly, but this bride before Him in all their splendor, without blemish or wrinkle. And the Lord, it says, Himself nourishes and cherishes the church. And that's what He's doing in your life through these trials, understanding the purpose of it. On that day, when we stand before the Lord and we look back through all the pain and all the trials that at times we didn't understand, all through all the tears, we will say and realize the Lord has done us no wrong, that great will be our joy on that day when we stand there before the Lord Jesus. And it won't be like we're standing there looking at everyone else's faith, you know, oh, wow, that brother really had faith. We'll be praising the one who upheld the faith, who gave the faith, the one who the faith points towards, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so understanding trials in that way, that can help us in rejoicing in these things. You see how that is? It's like when we really are, a lot of times we can't have joy in the midst of trials because we're not understanding what the trials are producing. We're not understanding the Lord's ultimate pleasure in these things, what He's doing in our lives. But something also that could help us in dealing with our trials is being gripped by the fact that these trials are just a little while. Look there in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials. And I really love that. The way the New Testament writers and Paul and Peter and even the Lord Jesus would say that about a little while. It's like they believe Christ was going to come back in their lifetime or something. You know, even in this text, as you're waiting for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, it's like this salvation that God is bringing you to, it's ready. It's being held back right now before it will just burst upon you. You know, that, you know, the world is passing away with all of its lusts and desires, and, you know, the new light is coming in, or however it reads there. That they're just so lived on the brink of eternity, and they so saw life as being very short and a vapor. He says a little while. Even in chapter 5, verse 10 in this book, he says, and after you had suffered a little while, all this life is, even if you live to be 120, it's a little while. It's going to go by fast. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Jesus Himself said, a little while, and I'll see you. Just a little while, we're going to see Him. That can really help in the midst of trials. It's soon going to be over. But also this, rejoicing in the midst of trials is having a love and a treasure for the unseen Christ. Can you see where I get that there in verse 8? Look at that there. He says, though you have not seen Him, he's talking about the Lord Jesus, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy, then it's inexpressible and full of glory. This is that love to the unseen Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus said, it's better that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Helper won't come. He said that in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go away, I will send Him to you. It's better that Christ be invisible to us than if he were in physical form still in our lives. You ever thought about that? Sometimes we think, oh, if I could just see Jesus, you know, in this life, or know Him like the disciples know Him, I'm sure that would be glorious. There may be many glorious things about that. But yet, it's better that He would go away and send the Helper. We say, what about Christ? You know, the New Testament writers, It's really glorious the way that just this interconnectedness in the Trinity, to where they would, you know, it's in the Trinity that one in essence, three different persons, but yet they would speak about them in such a way as if, for example, the Holy Jesus said, "I will send him to you," speaking about the Holy Spirit, the Helper. But yet there in John 14, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Even in this chapter here in 1 Peter, it talks about the Spirit of Christ that inspired the prophets. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. Paul would speak in such a way where he says, "Christ dwells within me," right? And it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. But he says, "Christ dwells within me." And Christ is in glory in heaven, but yet he's with us by the Spirit in a more real way than if he was in physical form. And it's better that way because he can give us a devotion as individual Christians in a way that he would not at all be able to do if he were still here in physical form. He can be to us, each one of us, as if we were the only believer in the world, as if we were his only bride. He's not divided in his affection for his bride. Yes, it is a whole that he gave his life for the bride collectively, but yet there are individual brides within that, to where the Lord gives himself to each one. It's better that he would go away, that we would have the love for this unseen Christ. And we get to know him, and that is the glory in trials. In the midst of the fire, you know, there is one that's walking in the midst of the fire. There is a friend that sticks closer than the brother. There is a true husband in the midst of these things that we can draw near to. And it says that, and he says that, though you do not see him, that is with the physical eye, we do not see him. But oh, we do see him, don't we? We do see him with the eyes of the heart in more real way than if we were to gaze upon him even with the unbelieving physical eyes. People saw the Lord Jesus, but they did not believe in him. And he said, "Blessed are those who haven't seen me, yet believe in me." And Peter knows these believers. They have a love for Christ. Every true believer is that way, even though you may not feel it very much, you know, that your love for Christ is little, but every true believer has this love for the unseen Christ, and that is a great help in the midst of trials, knowing this unseen Christ, drawing near with him, the Christ who beckons us at all times and in every way to draw near and to listen, the one who speaks so intimately to us, speaks tenderly to us in the wilderness, the one who holds us by the hand as we walk through this waste, howling wilderness on our way to glory. That really is the treasure. That really is the treasure of the trial, isn't it? That intimacy with the Lord Jesus. And look what Peter says here. He says, "You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory." Notice what it says. You might think, well, it almost is like Peter would say, sometimes you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. Why is it that he just assumes that these believers are going to have this joy that is inexpressible and full of glory? Why is it? I don't take this as some specific manifestation, some specific manifestation of God that only a few particular believers have in church history. I do not take that at all. This is for every true believer. But what Peter is saying here is basically this. If you get all of what I've been saying, if your eyes are open to the fact that God, the blessed God, has performed the new birth to where that he's the one that has secured this inheritance for you. He's the one that's going to keep you by his power. He's the one that is preparing you for glory. He's the one that's the unseen Christ to you, near to each believer. If you get this and believe these truths about yourself, if you believe these things that Christ has given you, there will be rejoicing that is inexpressible and full of glory. It's joy and peace in believing, not joy and peace in doubting, right? Believing in him, resting in him, all the promises that are yes in Christ, all those things, throwing yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of your trials, and we can know more of that joy and peace in believing. It's just ours to really just pray over these things. And Lord, open up my eyes. You've had little joy inexpressible and full of glory in your trials. Lord, teach me how. What am I not believing right? What am I not seeing right about these things? And it is for every true believer, this joy in the midst of trials. It is for our good. The Lord desires it for us. He put this text in the scriptures for us in this day. These people that they were originally written to were people like ourselves. This text is for us, that we might rejoice in the midst of our trials, knowing the Lord Jesus in the midst of them. And brethren, I would just say this. This is the one thing that's really going to help you not despair in the midst of your trials. Don't look at how little your love is for Jesus. Don't be looking and gazing all the time at your own heart. That's not going to help you. One man said, do not be cast down, at your how fickle and dubious your love for Christ is, but go and muse or go and contemplate and meditate upon the reality and the greatness of the Savior's love for you. And if love can inspire love, he says, your soul will be in all in love with aflame with love to God. Don't look at how little your love for Christ is. Look at how great his love is for you. And in the midst of the trials, trust him. Trust him in the midst of desertion. Trust him when it doesn't make sense. Draw near to the unseen Christ and cry out for joy. Cry out that he'd open up your eyes to the beauty of this text. Well, amen, brethren. Let's pray. Well, Father, I pray that you would, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with all joy and peace and believing in the midst of our trials, Lord, and the scenes of self. Lord, keep us from gazing at our own heart. Keep us, Lord, from being cast down in our little love for you. But Lord, help us. Lord, I know that Paul prayed that, Lord, that the believers would know the height and the depth and the length and the width of your love. And that way we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, fill us with that, Lord. Fill us with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory in the midst of our trials. Open up our eyes to the glory of these things. Let not the holy things become common in our life. Lord, keep us. Lord, draw us ever nearer to your side. Lord, don't pass us by. Don't leave us to ourselves. Lord, don't depart, Lord. We know that you won't, but Lord, we want your presence. We want the treasure of the trial. We want you, Lord Jesus. You're our treasure. You're our delight. Be our vision in these things. Help us on despite our weaknesses, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.